First reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does Reformation Day celebrate? Some of that depends if you're talking about Europe or America. We're all Americans, so I'll cut off the nationalism that is connected in Europe. For a lot of years in America, I think this day was about a certain kind of Protestant triumphalism. These were the years of the Protestant mainline and all of its forerunners. The U.S. tolerated Catholics and other religions, but it was a Protestant project. Now, there was never an established religion, but there were appropriate ones. Warren Harding was the first Baptist president in 1921. There's never been a Lutheran one. As a graduate of Pitt, I used to joke about how the founders of the ketchup company Heinz used to be Lutheran. You can find their names in good German Gothic script in a couple of stained glass windows in Lutheran churches in the area. But by the time they built the Heinz Memorial Chapel on the campus, before Pitt was a public institution, they had become Episcopalian. Reformation in my earliest memory, was a celebration of what enlightened Protestants had built. There was a secondary strain, less religiously connected, that took Reformation Day simply as the celebration of liberalism in general, shuffling off the specifically Protestant, the Whig history of everything, started off that it was the start of reason and progress. Historian James Simpson writes, "Liberty of conscience, the growth of individuality and interiority, and personal, unmediated access to your own God." Not the celebration of Protestant triumphalism, but the triumph of reason, the individual, and toleration. But neither of those two celebrations are reflective of what happened in, say, 1570 to 1530, 1517 to 1530. 1517 was the famous hammer blows, Luther nailing the 95 theses up to that castle church door. And the printers, more or less taking it down almost immediately, translating it, and then selling penny copies of the 95 theses circulated everywhere in the empire. What Luther said in those 95 theses was not simple. For example, take the first three of those theses. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, "Do penance," willed that the whole life of believers should be repentant. This word cannot be understood to mean sacramental penance, i.e. confession and satisfaction, which is administered by the priests. Yet, it means not inward repentance only. Nay, there is no inward repentance which does not outwardly work diverse mortifications of the flesh. Remember, entrepreneurial printers were printing off penny broadsheets and selling these to common peasants. Those common peasants had to both understand something about the current sacrament of penance, the biblical story of Jesus' proclamation to repent, and have developed a religious sense of the gulf between ritual and the inward state of the heart. And more important, they had to care about those things. Luther's theses ask them to think on and reflect on this. They ask them to care about theology and how it could or should guide their lives. A true theology would not accept clinking some coins into a box for an indulgence so that one could go on indulging the flesh. A theology that heard the proclamation of Jesus, "Repent, the kingdom is near," would bear fruit outwardly and would desire to mortify the flesh. What happened from 1517 to, I'm picking 1530, which is the date of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, the no return date of the Reformation, was that people did hear and they did care. And the core of that caring was Luther's recovery of the Apostle Paul, captured in what Luther would call the distinction between the law and the gospel. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. When we are confronted with any law, what do we naturally do? I think the answer is look for loopholes. Who is my neighbor? If I can shrink my neighbor down to a manageable number, maybe I can keep the law to love my neighbor as myself. Maybe there are people that I can declare infidels or enemies or even slaves, who how I treat them doesn't matter because they're outside the covenant or their property. It's an attempt to hold the law to its first use, a civil use. But Paul, and Luther's recovery of Paul, says that doesn't work. The law tells all of our inner lawyers to shut up. The law tells us that we are all accountable to God in that law. And it has a second use, the religious use, a mirror that shows us that we have all fallen short. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law to sinners isn't that we can keep it. We can't. The purpose of the law for sinners is so that we know we are sinners. The law increases the trespass. And that was Luther's anfechtung, his struggle, his affliction. The papacy at the time had turned the sacraments of the church into further laws. Instead of repent, they said, do penance. And if your penance was too great, buy an indulgence and get it from the merit of the saints. If you felt a good filial piety towards your dad, buy a mass for his soul in purgatory. If some guilt was afflicting you, go on a pilgrimage or visit some relics and pay their keepers and do that as a work of consolation. If none of that works, become a monk and carry out the evangelical counsels for God. Live in poverty, chastity, and obedience. Be holy, as God is holy. And Luther, by contemporary accounts, if not the later invective, was a very good monk. But it was this pile of works. And the more he tried to follow it, the more Luther was aware of his trespass, the more he was aware he was a sinner. We moderns try to psychologize this. We adopt William James's terms of a sick soul. Healthy people don't think that way. But that is just our modern method of trying to shrink the problem of the law. We gladly admit that everyone is our neighbor, but only the zealot gets over-concerned about people far away. But this, I think, is our problem of the woke. It's a sick soul rejecting that healthy-minded temperament of just doing what you can. They hold that the entire system is sick. Racist, sexist, whatever ist you want to add. And in that natural religion, much like Luther and the Pope, there is no relief. You just have to work harder. Do the work. It's just like Luther. the sin only grows. The trespass becomes more apparent, and smaller it might get, the bigger and bigger it looms. And in our woke state, there is no balm in Gilead. But that was Luther's other recovery. This bottle of 200 proof grace. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Works of the law, works of any law, whether that penance be indulgences, pilgrimages and relics, or BLM protests, anti-racist baby, and intersectionality, are all meaningless. You will not become righteous by them. The righteousness of God, the only righteousness that counts, comes by faith in that work. And it's given freely. All have fallen short of the glory of God. They're justified by His grace as a gift. Yes, the word is systemically terrible. It's called sin. It's called original sin. We all have it. And if you catch the law, you will see how monstrous it is. What Reformation Day is really about is waking up to that reality. Caring enough about that, not to just double down and just work harder and do the work, but to stop and look. That cross has shown us just how deep the systematic terribleness is. We killed the perfect man. And we said that we were absolutely justified in putting him on that cross. And we will do it again, and again, and again. But that cross also testifies to us of the Father's love. What we did out of evil, God took for good. The Father put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That's what Reformation Day is really about. The law and the gospel. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those peasants who bought penny copies of Luther's writings cared about that word. They took it to heart. Reformation Day isn't about any of the ways we like to pat ourselves on the back. Reformation Day is a day that we admit that we're all pretty terrible. But God has loved us anyway. As long as we are in that word, we are free. We've been set free by the Son. Not free to sin, but free for the truth. You've been made an eternal member of the household of God. Not a slave, but a brother. Not because you deserved it, but because it was His desire. If you have ears to hear that word and abide in it, repent. For the kingdom of God is here. Amen.